God, you are good. We sang and declared that, and it is declared in your word. And you give to us good and perfect gifts from you, the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow or turning. We thank you for that. You are consistent. You are consistently desirous of giving your sons and daughters good gifts. May we continue to learn to give back to you all that is already yours. Thank you for these gifts and offerings and tithes. We pray your blessing on them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The message that I'm preaching today was actually to be preached about 4 weeks ago on Sunday, January 13th. And God had other plans by sending weather that was difficult, and that day the worship service was canceled. So I had the privilege of thinking on it a little more and tweaking it this week, and hopefully I tweaked it for the better rather than for the worse. Let me know afterward. The other thing that I wanted to say is that if you wish to follow along, there is an outline in your bulletin, an insert, and it contains the outline. So we're going to look at, and it builds, this builds on the message that I preached on January 6th, biblical thoughts on living, dying, grieving, and the God of all comfort. And there are some difficult questions, sometimes they're called hard questions, that have to do with this process. And the message in a sentence is right there. As we ask hard questions about the death and dying of loved ones, let's lean into the sovereign Lord and the God of all comfort. As we ask hard questions about the death of and dying of loved ones, let's lean into the sovereign Lord and the God of all comfort. And often when we're dealing with mixed and jumbled thoughts and emotions, our human condition, our flesh will want to push away from people and from the Lord rather and become insulated and isolated. And if you say, I do that, well, that's normal. Welcome to real life and normality, well, as normal as one can be. But God is not pushing us away. He is reaching out. He is saying, go ahead, my son, my daughter, ask the hard questions. Ask the difficult questions. If you're angry, pound on my chest, my daughter, my son. If you're wondering why in the world did that happen, son and daughter, jump into my lap and let me comfort you. So I have two questions. You probably have a lot more. Two questions I have is why does a godly adult die at a young age, or why does a child die? I don't know how many funerals, I'm going to guess 3 or 4, or been with others officiating of children. Matthew, who was 6 or 7 months old, died suddenly. Totally healthy, died suddenly. Sudden infant death syndrome. Ricky in Philadelphia wasn't part of the funeral, but a 7-year-old boy, and had a very rare form of brain cancer, and he died. Why? I don't know. My mother in 1984, in fact, I realize since Pastor Chuck passed away, I am reliving the death and grief of my mother, because very similar circumstances. My brothers, younger brothers in their 20s. I was in my early 30s. Mom was 56. Chuck has children in 20s, teens actually, 20s and 30s. He was 57. And I remember wrestling even as in the last day or week and thinking, why am I feeling this so deeply? And then I realized, oh my word, 35 years ago, in fact, next month, March 22nd of this year, 2019, 35 years ago, March 22nd, 1984, Mom died. And that's why I was feeling it so deeply. Very similar. And I've observed that in addition to our precious pastor, many of you in the last 6 months, or five, 6 months since I've been here, have lost a parent or a loved one. And I'm thinking, wow, this message goes way beyond just dealing with the death of one precious brother, but the death of many. And it was even, I was feeling jumbled emotions as I was preparing, thinking, this is hard. I also felt a lot of good things and discovered a lot of good things that I hope I can portray to you so that this isn't like, man, he's a Donald Downer today. No. It's just significant and difficult topic, but many, many good and precious helps from the Lord God. Second question, why do bad things happen to us or to anyone? And I just want to answer similarly to Josh in his message at the funeral of his dad. Three words is, I don't know. Now, God has some ideas we're going to look at, and he has thoughts, and there's absolute truth. By the way, when I say I don't know, that doesn't mean the Bible doesn't speak to it. We just can't be sure, why did it happen now with my mom or your dad or that precious child or those children? If we would know for sure, then we would be equal to God. And so, I don't know is part of this answer. The other thing we're wrestling with, it's implied in these two questions, or I will infer it, is this, that I believe either Fred or Steve or I or somebody else in this sanctuary, every week since I've been here, and probably every week before I arrived, first week of September, prayed for Pastor Chuck's healing. And the ultimate answer was, to the prayer that is, was no. No is one of the most difficult, well, the way we wanted it. Okay? I need to add that. No. There are three answers to prayer. Yes, not yet, and no. And the third one, maybe I'll do some kind of a series on prayer down the road. Third one is the most difficult. Wait a minute, God. It says in your word you desire to give good gifts to your children. Wait a minute, God. Pastor Chuck said that he had a word from the Lord. He told me personally, and I know he said it to you all corporately, that he would be healed. He told me that before he had the liver transplant. What happened? I don't know. And the answer, no, is very painful. But the most powerful, perfect man in the world, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this helps me tremendously, I trust it will help you, said, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Now listen very carefully. I read some people who said, well, that was hypothetical because he was God, and so he knew that wasn't going to happen. No, I can't explain this. I mean, yes, he was God, but no, I can't. He was praying that within his 100% humanness, and he was asking totally sincerely, God, if it be your will, or Father, take this cup from me. And in other words, we were praying the same thing. And I think it's the last part of the prayer, last clause, last sentence. And I am more and more, as I get older, trying to include this in my prayers, not as some kind of security or lucky blanket, but as praying truth. Nevertheless, King James, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And I rest in that in the midst of these difficult questions. Because this is the will of the Father who is compassionate. The songs that were chosen today fit so providentially. He's a good God. We sang about the goodness of God. So this isn't some distant dictator who doesn't care, who is not in control, who doesn't give a rip about our personal lives. This is a compassionate, good, always wanting goodness for us, leaning in, Heavenly Father, Sovereign Lord, compassionate Savior, Holy Spirit, who's called Comforter. And the three in one are leaning in. And so whatever the answer is, it is never a fly swatter, I'm going to get that son or daughter. It is, my dear son, my dear daughter, I love you. And I have reasons for this that you won't comprehend, but trust me. There's an... almost said an oxymoron. I was going to say there's an old contemporary song that doesn't jive. But about 30 years ago, I think, at that time it was contemporary, a song came out, "When You Can't See His Hand," meaning God, "trust His heart." And right now I'm telling you, I can't fully see His hand. And I've got to trust His heart. And I'm sensing many of us are in that same. We aren't seeing your hand, Lord God. Help us to trust your heart. And so, three biblical thoughts. First one, we are limited and finite in our humanity. So we don't know definitive answers among ourselves, nor from our individual reasoning and logic. Turn in your Bibles or electronic devices to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I saw some things in here I'd never seen before. I believe they're of the Lord. This is called the love chapter. It's often read at weddings. And I realized, oh my word, as I was preparing, this could be read at funerals. The first 7.5 verses give a description of agape, or godly love. And then down in verse 8, it wraps everything up. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. Concluding, overarching description. And then it goes into spiritual gifts, and I used to think this was a change of topic, and it isn't. I believe what the Apostle Paul is writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, within this realm of unconditional love, listen about the spiritual gifts. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. In other words, it's a perfect gift, but it doesn't last forever like love does. Somewhere, we aren't quite sure where, prophecy will be done away. I believe it's two kinds. The kind where people tell something in advance. If you claim that gift of prophecy, there's a very significant qualification. 100% right. So if you ever see someone on TV, just stepping aside here, and he or she says, I have the gift of prophecy, for them to be totally accurate, 100% right. I didn't say that, Old Testament did, and it still applies. So that gift is perfect. The other kind of prophecy, you say, what's that, Brubaker? It's telling forth in a powerful way, like by God's grace I will do, and like by God's grace he did, Pastor Chuck, for 30-some years here in a former church, Faith Baptist, declared the word of God in a prophetic giving forth way. Not only that, if there are tongues, they will cease. We don't know when, but they don't last forever like love does. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, so these gifts, they're perfect, but with our humanness using them, that's the part. That's the part that's in, because we can't be perfect or we'd be God. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, I believe that's when Jesus Christ comes again, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And here's, I believe, the key to some of the answers to those two difficult questions. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. That's on this side of heaven. That's on the earth. We see and we comprehend. But it's like looking in a mirror and saying, I don't totally see all that accurately. But then where, face to face in heaven, it'll be different, implied. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully when in heaven, face to face with Jesus, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, and love. He didn't change the topic. He's still on the same theme. Difficult things to understand and to accept in light of the perfect love of God. But now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest or greater of these is love. And what I hadn't seen before is this. In light of only understanding, like looking in a dim mirror, in other words, in this side of heaven, not understanding fully, not understanding why on March the 22nd, 1984, the Lord chose to take Catherine Brubaker at age 56 to himself. Why on December the 31st, 2018, the Lord chose to take Pastor Chuck Andrews at age 57 to himself. Why he chose, and you can fill in the date, of your loved one. Because we're looking dimly. There's a gentleman who had the same kind of beliefs as our Pastor Chuck. It's Pastor John Wimber. He is also with the Lord. Started the Vineyard Movement. Some of you, like I, probably have friends in a Vineyard church somewhere in the United States. Wonderful church, powerful, known for some of the best preaching and best praise music. And John Wimber, I have this, he's a psychologist and he's my therapist. I'll just be right up front. This gentleman obviously lives around here, used to live in California, and went to the church where Dr. John Wimber, Pastor John Wimber, he would receive words of knowledge and word from the Lord. And he received one of those. The psychologist didn't tell him. He couldn't remember what the word of the Lord was. He couldn't. But this is like 20 years ago. And he's greeting his pastor, Dr. Wimber. It didn't come to pass. similar to what we've experienced in this walk with the Lord and with Pastor Chuck. Or it didn't come to pass quite the way we thought it would. And he went up to Dr. Wimber and said, "Pastor, what happened?" And real calmly, Dr. Wimber said, "You know, I don't know. I know I'm human, and I guess I just missed it." Real calmly. He wasn't being flippant. I thought of that answer, and then I thought of this scripture, 1 Corinthians 8, specifically verse 12, and I thought, wow, I'm going to miss it sometimes with the gift of teaching, and people will miss it sometimes with this gift of knowledge or word from the Lord. And it has nothing to do with, well, Pastor Chuck was sinning, or one of his family members were. No, no. It has to do with, we're limited, and we'll know perfectly face to face. So whether the answer comes in this life or the life to come, I don't know. But I'm going to lean in on the sovereign and compassionate God of all comfort. Next thought, God is unlimited and eternal, so he knows all things and he is in control of all things. Those first six verses of Psalm 139 says he knows everything about me, about my thoughts, about my words, about my lifestyle and habits. I can't get away from his knowledge. And so we're going to trust God's knowledge, and we're going to trust the fact that he knows all things. And when you say, but I don't like the answer, and I'm grieving right now, and it's so painful, I can't even think clearly, that's okay. That's what the faith, hope, and love are about. Faith, hope, and love give us the gifts to still trust in the Lord. That's faith. That's present. Love, that's past, present, and future. And hope, that's future, that he is in control of all things. And those three are called gifts to us. And so God gives us all of the faith, all of the hope, and all of the love we need in order to trust that he knows all things and he is in control of all things and he's a good God. But we might not learn until years from now or until we get to heaven why Pastor Chuck or my mom or your child, or any other person that was young, everywhere from 6 months to 57 years, Margie's dad, 68 years. Listen to Isaiah or turn there. This helps me. I hope it will help you. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, and actually into 10. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. For my thoughts, capital M, God's thoughts, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout fruit, produce, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, God's desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And so he's saying, I'm high, unlimited, and eternal, and above you. And my dear son and daughter, the thoughts and actions aren't like yours, but trust me, I will carry out my word and keep my promises. The third biblical thought, and this was before God brought it to me. I don't even remember where I found it. It was in some study book. And it was before I had the funeral of the stillborn baby in our former church. If God, who is infinite and eternal, would give all of his knowledge right now to us who are finite, it would overwhelm and crush us. So the very thing that I would like, God help me with this, because my grief and pain are so great that I can't take it. I remember the knot in my gut, the numbness, the feeling and thought of, in 1984, this is a bad dream, this is a nightmare, I want it to be over. And I would spiritualize, this is me, I'm not saying you're doing this. I would spiritualize and say, well, mom or mother is in heaven with the Lord. That's true. But then I would add inwardly, wouldn't say it out loud. And so I don't have to hurt. I don't have to grieve. I was just running. And I was insulating. And I wasn't trusting God. I didn't realize that. This is me. Until years later. And this powerful statement, if I would get all the answers from God right now, I'd be crushed and overwhelmed. And I wrote down, there are 5 chapters from Job. Don't worry, I won't read them now. I encourage you to read them somewhere in the coming weeks, chapters 38 to 42. And it shows the beauty of God, who is strong and infinite and sovereign. And I will add the beauty, not the awful, the beauty of us being finite and limited. And the reason that's beautiful is it causes us to lean in on God. That's God calling us right now. Yeah. I told you he's personal. Oh, my. God help me. Okay, there's principles we're going to look at from God's Word that we know to be true within this context of living, dying, grieving, and pain and suffering. And let's look at some of these. This really helped me as well. It helped me again as I've been dealing with my grief. Let me give you some summary thoughts before I move on. So what I just covered in these last 10, 15 minutes, we see, as we grieve, we see and understand in a mirror that's dim on this earth and not totally clear. But we'll understand when we get to heaven face to face. That's summary number one. Number two, our days on this life on earth are ordained and numbered, and it's by a compassionate God. So God is saying, trust me, my child, I had your loved one's days and years ordered and ordained, and it was for my compassionate reasons. Number three, God fully and completely heals each Christian loved one, either on this side of heaven or by taking them to heaven. You see, when Lazarus, Jesus, possibly outside of his 12 disciples, closest man, godly man, friend, when he died, Jesus wept at his graveside and then raised him from the dead. I remember when a pastor said, just think about this for a while. Lazarus had to go through the whole dying process again. I had never thought about that. So victory, but he had to go through it again. So here's some thoughts, principles from God's Word. Number one, deaths or bad things don't especially happen because the person that died or a family member sinned. I referenced that earlier, but I want to give the context. A bad thing happened, John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Disciples are walking with Jesus, and they're rolling through a town, and they come upon a blind man. And the disciples ask a question that we often will think, and sometimes we'll ask out loud. Who sinned, Jesus? This man, blind person, or his parents? And Jesus said, neither, but it's to see my works. In other words, to bring glory to me. And so the loved one who died didn't especially sin. I mean, every one of us has sinned, but I mean sinned as sin unto death, as referenced in 1 John chapter, I believe, 5. They didn't especially sin, nor did the family member, the relatives, you and I. But that God's works would be glorified, and he'd receive the honor. That helps me. This is one of those theological reasons that's just important to remember. Death came upon Catherine, Chuck, baby Matthew, 7-year-old Ricky, all humans because of Adam's sin. It says in Romans chapter 5, for as by one man, Adam, first man, sin entered into the world, so by one man, Christ, are all made alive. And so this horrible thing of cancer, sudden infant death syndrome, heart attack, that was my mother, and you name the disease, death, dying, suffering, pain, is all the consequences down through the centuries and millennia of original sin. There is a spiritual and invisible battle. This is part of the grief and admitting anger and owning it, but saying, God, help me not to go to the bitter stage where I just want to remember Job's wife. And I'm not knocking her. She was just saying what she was feeling. She said to Job, curse God and die. When all the suffering came. And so we're going to be tempted because of the evil one and his forces to go in allegiance with him and curse God and die. That's how great our grief can become. Ephesians, and I loved whoever put it on the front of the bulletin and or on the slide earlier, they had this verse. This is what we're talking about, Ephesians chapter 6, about the battle for our allegiance in this thing of working through grief and suffering and the God of all comfort. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll just read, I think, 2 to 3 verses. Finally, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand, another translation, withstand firm against the schemes of the devil. The word for schemes there is the schemata of how an electronic thing is put together. And the devil has schemata or schemes like that. For look at this, 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, human beings. Remember that. When we're wrestling with these very difficult issues in our country, it's really not the people, although they're owning the beliefs, it's the deceit and the deception that is deluding their minds, and they're choosing allegiance to the evil one and his forces. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, this is talking about spiritual. Rulers against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And it goes on, therefore, take up the full armor of God. So one of the principles from God's word is there's a spiritual invisible battle. And as I grieve, I want to say, Lord, I'm so tempted to give up on you because I don't understand it. But I'd rather lean in on your truth and on your compassion than go with the allegiance to the evil one, that's the devil, but he can only be at one place at one time, and to his forces of demons and fallen angels. My allegiance, God, is to you. Letter D, we are unable to discern between good and evil. We won't read all those verses, but I hadn't realized this till about 10 years ago at our former church, when a study came out, Andy Stanley, son of Charles Stanley. And he said, people, do you realize Adam and Eve took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And that was the sin, and it wasn't an apple, it just says fruit. We don't know the fruit. That's free. That was the sin. And when she ate, she was deceived. Adam ate, he wasn't deceived. That's why it says, for as an Adam all die, he's given the responsibility of choice. It's very significant. And as they ate, they ended up as humans having the knowledge of good and evil. And I never thought of this. Think very carefully. What's one of the things when you're witnessing and I'm witnessing that people bring up? Why does God allow all the evil in the world? Why does God allow that six-month-old child to live? Why does God allow, and this gentleman, Andy Stanley, Pastor Stanley, said, it's because the original sin was eating from the fruit of good and evil, but we're humans, and so we're only partial in it. And so in all of this grief, the why questions are going to come up. Why 56? Why 7-year-old Ricky? Why? That sounds evil. Why? And here it is. We're unable to discern clearly, even though we have partial knowledge, and we're out of our innocence where Adam and Eve were, and that God intended forever until sin. In a good way, that blows my mind and helps me to be able to say to people when they ask, when I'm witnessing, I don't fully know. I trust him, but I don't fully know why God allows evil in the world. I trust him. He's good. But if I have, now, there's some thoughts, and one of the best apologists, if you want to hear some good thinking on this, because you all like good resources, just go to YouTube and ask for Ravi Zacharias to come up. And he will help you and me, he's already helped me, with these thoughts on good and evil. And so there are thoughts on it. Finally, emotions and thoughts are messed up and crushed when we're grieving. I'm so glad, Amy, that you read the beginning of Psalm 34, because it does say that we bless the Lord and that taste and see that the Lord is good. We exalt his name together. All of that is true about worship, individual and corporate and group worship. And then later on in that same psalm, the writer David deals with, and I actually read this verse at the bedside as Pastor Chuck was actively dying. The Lord laid it on my heart, not me. And it's, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And the hearts of us in that room were breaking as never before. And the crush, unless you have been at the bedside of a dying loved one or heard about it, we couldn't be there when we heard that on Good Friday, 1985, April the 5th, Margie's father, we got the phone call. Dad has a serious heart had a serious heart attack right as he was getting ready to preach. Get this. Good Friday. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was going to preach it. And he died right after they were done praying. You know how pastors, elders get together to pray before the service. He died. And his very notes for that message ministered to Mom Furness, Margie's mom, his widow. So it is, our emotions are messed up, they are crushed. I can't explain how it is, but at the same time, and Josh and others gave testimony, I believe, Sean, you did too, that there was so a sense of worship in that hospital room, a sense of sacredness in that hospital room. Where does that come from? Because the Lord was near to them, and he was saving or delivering them as they were crushed in spirit. That's where it comes from. And that's part of the comfort when we have no idea what in the world is going down. One more. Oh, no, there isn't one more. These are just some closing thoughts. That God's truth that gives us hope. By the way, you say, the intuition, the mind goes this way. Thoughts on dealing with grief, dying, and death are counterintuitive. That's very important. In fact, a lot of the Bible, it's not illogical, please. We don't say that, we can say it, but that's inaccurate. God's truth is never illogical. Sometimes it's super illogical, above logic. And it's counterintuitive. So that's why in this message today, something can feel very difficult. This isn't normal. That's right. It's counterintuitive. And it's also countercultural. Culture says, be strong. Culture says, it got to all make sense right now. Culture says, don't let them know you sweat. You know, that was an old band perspirant commercial. No, we're going to sweat. We're going to cry. We're going to be weak. And if we don't, we're going to stuff it all down. Maybe not the sweat. But the rest we're going to stuff down, and it's going to boil up sometime later. And so, look how wonderfully God made us. Even with all of the defects that are part of the result of sin, and God isn't up there saying, oh my, or I, what am I going to do? No, God's saying, I'm in control, I got this, and I made every son and daughter of mine beautiful, and I made them beautifully. The consequences, let's remember the big picture. Look at when a believer dies. I was told, I think, Sean, you shared this with us, that for about the last 4 weeks, Pastor Chuck was saying from memory Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet or still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk, verse 4, through the valley of the shadow of death, no wonder he was reciting this, I will fear no evil, for thou, I would add, my precious shepherd, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the greatest of pain, and he's saying that, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, a great symbol of blessing. Surely, goodness. Oh, missed one. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. He couldn't eat or drink, but his cup was still overflowing. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. At 5:20, Monday morning, December 31st, the shepherd said, I'm with you. Come on home, my son. I'm with you, Chuck. And we're walking this valley together. Come on home. By, I believe, saying those that psalm for 4 weeks, however long it was, that precious, powerful shepherd was preparing our pastor, your husband, your father, the kids downstairs, your grandfather, your son, your brother. Look at how much Jesus grieves with us in times of death. That's the story of Lazarus. And Jesus was crying at the graveside. Look at how the description is where the loved ones go. And this one I want to read because I can't say it as well as it says it. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, 2, 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Listen, and he shall dwell among them, personal. And they shall be his people, personal relationship. And God himself shall be among them. Verse 4, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Boy, is he going to have a lot of tears to wipe away from my eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in it, meaning the city, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory or brilliance of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And the final one, look at how much God loves us. I've been talking about Christian loved ones. And you might be sitting here and thinking, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. This is how much God loves you and loves me. It's from the simple but profound verses, "For God so loved the world, how much that he gave his one and only Son, precious Son, Jesus." Now step away from John 3. The Son, who is perfect God, also died for your sins and mine, took our sins on him, was buried in the grave. 3 days later, he arose. Why? To conquer sin, hell, death, spiritual death especially. And whoever believes in him, trusts, fully relies on, not just intellectual belief, should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're not sure that you are son or daughter of the Lord, please, please listen carefully. This is of utmost importance. Romans chapter 10, this is how the transaction for salvation occurs. It's all of God. But if you're sensing him nudging you, now is the time of salvation. Listen, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Hell, guilt, shame, given forgiveness, hope, total forgiveness of sin. Verse 10, "For with the heart man believes, trusts in, relies upon, resulting in righteousness," that's not yours, that's God's righteousness, "and with the mouth he," man or woman, boy or girl, "confesses," resulting in salvation. I plead and exhort with you and exhort you to do that today. And if you need some guidance or help, please see me. I'll gladly help you. So these truths from God, I just want to read this because of emotion and also because of time. These truths from God are both tender and powerful. They don't answer all of our difficult questions in the journey of grief, but they give us all we need to experience God's presence, comfort, and healing within our pain and sorrow as we miss Pastor Chuck, Catherine, you put your loved one's name in there. Let's pray. Sovereign and merciful Lord, may your salvation, may your comfort, and may your peace wash over us and wash over me. As you know what is best for each one of us, God, help us to have good grief, and God, help us to have healing in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. Healing of heart, soul, and mind. Healing in every aspect of our lives. Emotional, mental, spiritual, physical. Help us to trust you. Thank you for your love and grace, compassionate shepherd. Amen. God bless you all. Go in God's peace.